Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
There's a special place in hell for women who don't help each other. Now, those are not my words, but that is quite a statement, right? I would say so. And there's a lot we could say about that. That's a statement that was made by former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright. She said that in Concord, New Hampshire, during a campaign rally supporting Hillary Clinton in her bid for the White House. Madeleine Albright went on to say that young women have to help in Clinton's campaign and so forth. And that is an interesting statement. And as interesting as that statement is, and there is a lot, of course, that we could say about such a statement, that's not the statement that I want to focus on in today's episode. Instead, there's another statement that I want to focus on. In response to Madeleine Albright's statement, there was a Christian television host that really slammed her for her comments. And this TV host said the following, quote, "There's nothing funny about that. If anyone read their Bible and saw what the description of hell is, it's disgusting." End quote. That's the statement that I want to focus on for today's program. How many people have, in fact, read the Bible to see exactly what the Bible does say about hell? And the truth is, not many. Now, some people may think they have. They've read a few verses here and there that talk about a hell fire. And the Bible does talk about a fire, but do they really understand what hell is? Have they read the Bible to see what it says, or have they read a few verses with some preconceived ideas based on what they've been told about hell and the thoughts about hell? Is hell a literal place? Is it a literal geographical location? Is it at the center of the earth, as so many people believe? Some other people actually believe that hell is a place somewhere inside the earth right under Jerusalem. Is it some kind of a place like the inside of a volcano, a boiling pit of lava with people being tormented and screaming endlessly? Is any of that in the Bible? I mean, really, that's what this Christian television host is referring to when any of those people talk about hell and they say, well, if you read the Bible, the description of hell is disgusting. That's what they're talking about, this boiling pit of hot lava, and people are there being tormented and screaming. Is any of that in the Bible? Today, we're going to see exactly what the Bible does teach about hell. And the Bible does talk about a hellfire or a Gehenna fire. Actually is the word that was used. We'll get into that a little later in the program, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about. But most people in this world do believe that hell is a horrible, disgusting place. It's a place where there's eternal torment and torture. Usually they believe it's someplace inside the center of the earth, and that's where immortal souls of evil people go to roast and boil and yet they never burn up. In a million years from the time they begin that torture and that torment, then they're no closer to finishing their sentence than the day that they began. People also believe that Satan is there, that he is in charge of this place, and that Satan and his demons are just free to inflict unbearable pain eternally on people as they just laugh and laugh fiendishly with joy at the entire time. Here's what the Encyclopedia Americana says about this. Quote, "As generally understood, hell is the abode of evil spirits, the infernal regions whither lost and condemned souls go after death to suffer indescribable torments and eternal punishment. Some have thought of it as the place created by the deity where he punishes with inconceivable severity and through all eternity. Is that true? That's what people believe. This is what the encyclopedia is saying to describe hell. And that is what most people believe. Is that the kind of God that we serve? This deity or this God that just tortures people indescribably for eternity? Really? And it goes on and talks about he punishes with inconceivable severity through all eternity in the souls of those who, through unbelief or through the worship of false gods, have angered him. Is that the God described in the Bible? It goes on and talks about this is a place of divine revenge. It's untempered. It's never ending. And it says that this is what Christians, Catholics, and Protestants alike believe generally. And an interesting comment here. It goes on and says, the main features of hell, as conceived by Hindu, Persian, Egyptian, Grecian, and Christian theologians, are essentially the same. Really, now, think about the fact that all of those different religions have essentially the same view, and Islam as well. Now, thankfully, that is not what your Bible teaches at all about hell. These ideas that people have about hell did not originate from the Bible at all. Why do people believe such things? And where did these ideas originate? Where have these popular ideas come from? Now, you're going to have to study into some of this on your own. We just don't have time to go into all of it. But any good encyclopedia will tell you that these beliefs are pre-Christian. They are common beliefs that originated long before Christianity began. They came from ancient philosophers. The Encyclopedia Britannica can show you this. That's one good source to look into to prove this. And this is why those same basic beliefs about hell are found in ancient religions and ancient societies 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. You'll find those same basic beliefs in all of the ancient Mesopotamian religions, the Mesopotamian societies of Babylon, even Egypt. You'll find it in Persia, Greece, Rome. Now listen, all of those societies were pagan societies. Now we better think about that. Think about that these pagan societies all believed the same basic idea that most people today have about hell. Now these ideas originated in ancient pagan religions, and they were promoted greatly by Greek philosophers, and then years later they were especially made popular by an Italian poet named Dante. You've heard of Dante's Inferno, and he lived from 1265 to 1321, and that's right near the end of the Middle Ages. And near the end of his life, he completed a work called The Divine Comedy. And it took him a little over a decade to complete it. And he finished it in 1320 AD. That's 1 year before his death. And in this epic poem, he divided it into three parts. One part was hell, or the inferno. The other part was purgatory, and then paradise. And this was a tremendously popular poem. And his writing greatly influenced popular thought and teachings from that time all the way up to today. And again, if you do a little research and read up on this, you'll see how influential it was. And even phrases like, all hope abandon, ye who enter here. Now, those are common things that you hear today. And it comes from Dante's Inferno. And what he wrote about this imaginatory hell. And a lot of it, any history book or any encyclopedia will tell you that he was really greatly influenced by Virgil and Plato in his beliefs and in his thoughts on this subject. And again, he takes the reader on an imaginary tour of hell, peering at those condemned to just writhe in this eternally burning pit. And for the most part, he got his ideas from Virgil and Plato. Virgil was a pagan poet who lived from 70 to 19 BC, and he belonged to the national school of pagan Roman thought, and that was greatly influenced by Greek writers. Plato was born in Athens, Greece, in 427 BC. He was a student of Socrates, and really promoted the idea of the immorality of the soul and other human reasonings and other speculations. And so again, you can research some of that history on your own and you'll see it's all true. But the fact is that the most of the common ideas about hell are merely the thoughts of men and not the revelation of God, and they're certainly not in the Bible. Now, what does the Bible say about this subject? After all, that Christian commentator, in response to Madeleine Albright, said, if anyone read their Bible and saw what the description of hell is, it's disgusting. Well, I agree that the description of hell, according to these pagan philosophers, according to Dante and Virgil and Plato, that is pretty disgusting. But does the Bible teach that? The first thing you need to know in being able to understand this, well, we have to be reminded that the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written mostly in Greek. And there are four words in the Bible that have been translated in the Authorized Version as hell. Two of those words, Sheol in Hebrew, and that's in the Old Testament, and Hades in the Greek in the New Testament, two of these four words that are translated as hell simply mean the grave. Just the grave. That's all it means. Now, Acts 2:27 can show you that. Revelation 1 and verse 18 can show you that. And even a lot of modern translations get this correct and translate those words for what they actually mean, just the grave. And some other scriptures, Matthew 11 and verse 23, Luke 10 and verse 15, Revelation 20 and verse 14, Proverbs 5 and verse 5, Proverbs 7 and verse 27. Again, you'll have to do some research on your own, but that can prove to you the truth about what those words mean. Now, of the other two words, one word is the Greek word Tartaros or Tartaru, and it is found only one time in the Bible. It's found in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, and that word does have a different meaning. It's Tartaros in the Greek. It's translated into the English as hell, and it does not mean the grave. What it means is actually a place of restraint or imprisonment, and it is used there in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 to talk about or referencing fallen angels, demons that have rebelled against God. But this place of restraint is never used in reference to man, and it also carries no implication of an ever-burning fire whatsoever. So that covers all the words in the Bible that are translated as hell, except for one. There is one other word translated as hell, and we're going to get into that right after the break.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, here on 101.3 KPCG. Streaming live online also at kpcg.fm. If you'd like to learn more about the topic of today's program, make sure you sign up for our free Bible correspondence course. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course takes you through your Bible step by step and opens up these topics to your understanding. What's the truth about heaven? What's the truth about hell? Those things are talked about very much in the Christian world. And make sure you understand what the Bible says about those teachings. Don't just take a man's word for it. Look into it for yourself. The correspondence course will help you do that, will guide you step by step through your Bible. You can look up the passages and the scriptures. Make sure that they're in line and that you understand what the Bible teaches about these topics. And there's, of course, a wide range of information you'll learn about in this correspondence course. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, absolutely free. It's an educational service that you should take advantage of. Just a great course. It's free. You can sign up for it. It's at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back, everyone. Today we're talking about what the Bible actually does teach about hell. And the Bible does talk about hell. It talks about a hellfire. But it's very different than what most people believe. In the first half of the program, we talked about what most people believe and the origination of those ideas and where they came from. And also the fact that there are four words, one in Hebrew and three in Greek, that are translated into the modern English word hell. And we looked at three of those. There's one left for us to look at. Let's turn over to Mark 9 to begin the second half of the program here. Mark 9, and this is Jesus Christ himself talking here. And we'll pick it up in verse 43. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now he's talking about here getting rid of things that hold us back and cause us to sin. He's not talking about literally cutting our hands off. But the point we want to focus in on here is, and Jesus Christ does say, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now this does confuse a lot of people, because they say, well, see, there's a fire that can never be quenched. Now, before we go on into these other verses, let's just make the point that a fire that cannot be quenched means it's a fire that you can't put out. It doesn't mean that it's going to burn forever and ever. It means that it's so hot that you can't stop it. You can't put it out. Now, firefighters, they face fires that can't be quenched at times, and what do? Well, they just back away and they wait until that fire burns itself out. They can't quench it, but it doesn't mean it's going to go on forever. They wait until it burns itself out. There's an example in Jeremiah. If you want to look at a couple of verses, Jeremiah 17 and verse 27 talks about that very thing, a fire in Jerusalem's gates that would not be quenched. And that fire did occur years later. It destroyed all the houses of Jerusalem. You can read about that in Jeremiah 52 and verse 13. And that was a fire that they were not able to quench. But that fire is still not burning. It's not an ever-burning fire. As soon as it consumes everything that it has to consume, then the fire that's not able to be quenched burns itself out. And that's really what this is all about, what Jesus Christ is talking about here when he talks about the fire that never shall be quenched. There's a big difference between quenching something and it burning itself out. Also, the word for hell here is that fourth word. It's the Greek word Gehenna, and it means valley of Hinnom. Gehenna means valley of Hinnom. And it's referring, that refers to a valley just outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And at the time of Christ, it was a place where refuse and even dead bodies of animals and criminals were thrown to be burned up. And Christ used this valley to describe in type a very real punishment by fire for the wicked and the unrepentant. Now, the time of that fire is still in the future. It's not burning now. And we need to understand the place and the nature of that fire. And it is a fire that's going to be unquenchable. Men are not going to be able to quench it. No one is going to quench it. But neither is it going to burn forever and ever and ever. And I'll show you that as we go along here. It's going to be unquenchable. It's going to burn. No one's going to be able to stop it. But it is going to burn until it burns out all that it's consuming, all the fuel that it's burning in that process, and then it'll just naturally burn itself out, as any other fire would, and as any other fire ever has. Now, going on here in verse 44, where he describes this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, again, people get confused about this. They say, see, the worms don't die, and the fire is not quenched. Well, I've already talked about the fire not being quenched. Now, what about these worms? It says, where their worm dieth not. And, well, number one, what about people who say that the worms die not? Are we really believing that there are these immortal worms that go on living forever and they have immortal souls and they never die? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, and that's not even what he said. He says their worm dieth not. Now I'll show you what he's talking about here. He's referencing Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Let me just turn over there quickly and read that to you. Isaiah 66 and verse 24 says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence unto all flesh." So here is the prophecy that Jesus Christ is referring to in Mark 9, and it's not talking about immortal worms. It's talking about worms that are consuming the carcasses of men who have transgressed against God. And it's talking about that same fire that shall not be quenched. So it's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about here in Mark 9. Now, these worms of the carcasses of men, notice it doesn't say the worms are immortal. It's talking about their worm. They're referencing those carcasses of men that are decaying. And the Greek word for worm here is maggot. And that's a worm, a specific kind of worm that preys upon dead bodies. And those maggots don't die. Because you know what they do? After a few days, they become flies. And then later on, the flies die. So that's what he's talking about here. And you can prove that. And if you just think it through a little bit, you can see, well, that's the only thing that it could even possibly be talking about. And that's very clear when you look back at Isaiah 66, which is the prophecy Christ is referring to here. Now, he says, they go into hell, into Gehenna, and he's using that valley of Hinnom as a reference point that the people of his day could easily understand. They could easily understand exactly what he's talking about. And they go into that fire, it won't be quenched, the worms die not. In other words, there are going to be carcasses there where you have these maggots doing what they do. And I realize that that's not the most pleasant thing to think about, but it is what this is talking about. Okay, now let's turn over to Revelation 21 and verse 8 and notice something very important here. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says this, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," now these are people who have gotten into these sins and have not changed, they've not repented. Of course, if someone repents of these sins, then God is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1 and other places say so. But these are people who are into this and they don't repent. And notice what it says, "And they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there is a hell fire or a Gehenna fire. There is a fire coming. Now, it's not burning already. It's a fire that's going to burn, and it's going to be an age-lasting fire. Notice just a chapter back, Revelation 19. In verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now, this is Revelation 19 is a chapter that's describing the return of Jesus Christ. And this fire begins burning at that time that Jesus Christ returns. Now then, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast," as it should read, "and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, Satan is going to be thrown into this fire. It is a fire prepared for Satan and his demons. And they can be tormented day and night forever and ever because they don't die. And everything that they've worked for is about to be burned up. Matthew 25, we should look at that verse real quickly here. Matthew 25 and verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there, this fire that we're reading about in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, it is a fire that's going to burn in the future, and it is prepared for the devil and his angels. And there are some human beings that are going to be thrown into that. But just like anything else physical in a fire, it burns up. And notice now, this confuses people, because in the English it's translated as everlasting. But if you look up the original word here, everlasting in the Greek is aionion. And it comes from the root word aion, which often is translated as the word age. And in this case, that is a much better translation into the English language. And it actually, what Christ is saying is, it is an age-lasting fire. And I'll prove that to you from the final few verses we'll look at here in this episode. It's an age-lasting fire. It's not an everlasting fire. It is an age-lasting fire, and it lasts the entire age of the millennium. It's the time period from the time that Christ returns all the way up until New Jerusalem comes down to earth. Now, again, you can I'm going through some of this pretty quickly, but the dead, or the wicked, their punishment is death. They are burned up in this fire. They don't just sit there flouncing in this fire forever. Their punishment is not eternal life flouncing in pain and torture. That's not the God that we serve. That's not what he has decreed. Malachi 4 and so many other verses show that death is what their future is. And it is going to be by a lake of fire. But it's not an everlasting fire that goes on forever and ever, torturing people. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 3 and see exactly what God has to say about how this is all going to work out. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, this is that fire that Jesus Christ was talking about, that you're not going to be able to quench, and no one else is going to be able to quench it. It's going to burn until it burns up all of the elements fueling it. And notice, it's talking about that the elements of the earth will even melt. This is the lake of fire that Jesus Christ was talking about that will envelop the entire earth. And all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You see, that is an unquenchable fire. And anyone that is physical at that time will be burned up, and it will be an eternal punishment. That is the punishment. They die, and it lasts for eternity. It is not eternal punishing. So it is serious, but it doesn't go on. This fire doesn't go on forever. Notice the very next verse, verse 13, says, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. You see, we are looking far beyond this lake of fire. It is serious. It is eternal judgment there. There is an eternal punishment, but it's not eternal punishing. It is a second death, because God in his mercy will not allow people to go on living forever in pain and agony, in law breaking and rebelling against the only way of life that will work. Notice Revelation 20 now. We'll conclude over here. Revelation 20, it talks about in verse 14 about this lake of fire, and the wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that is the second death. And then verse 1 of chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see, the earth is going to be burned. That's going to purify it. That's going to prepare it for God the Father to come down to earth and bring a new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. Notice, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.